It's great to be back in Sault Ste. Marie. I love coming here. I love coming to your breaking of the bread service every year. And I heard a word this morning. That word is hope. We find our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here today. And we need not to just share that message here in Sault Ste. Marie. We need to share that message around the world. And last night, there were some people over for supper, and Ken and I were sharing stories of opportunities we've had as we have traveled the world. And in the most distant places of this earth, we have had opportunities to share our faith with other people. And anybody that knows me, I've been here for 3 years, I think the last 3 years, I like to tell stories. And sometimes we get to share our faith in the most unlikely places. I was recently, and I shouldn't say this because I can't keep track of what year I was where, and that means I travel a lot, and Sandy doesn't like me to travel, but that's a totally another story. But I was in Manila in the Philippines, and I had been in planes for over 20 hours, and I got into the taxi in Manila, and I said, I need to go to the Holiday Inn. And the taxi driver said, sir, there's 15 million people in this city. He said, you're going to have to do a little bit better than that. He said, what Holiday Inn are you staying in? And it was on my phone. So I got out my phone and I showed him the address, and I was tired. I put the phone down beside me and I got out of the taxi about 45 minutes later, and I left the taxi sitting, or the phone sitting there on the seat. And when I did that, when I got into the taxi, I have a theory. I am paying a taxi driver to sit in his taxi, so he has to listen to me. So when I get in taxis, no matter where I am in the world, I share about my life and I share about my faith that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I left the phone there. I got to the hotel, the Holiday Inn, and went up to my room. And typically the first thing I do is I wake my wife up and tell her I'm safe wherever I'm going, and where I am. And so I couldn't find my phone. And frantic Ray dumped out his suitcase and his pack sack, and there was no phone. So I went downstairs and I said, I've lost my phone. Can we get in touch with the taxi company? And they said, Ray, or they didn't say Ray, they said, there's no use in doing that. They said, you'll never get your phone back. And I said, okay. And about 4:30 in the morning, I got a phone call and they said, Mr. Allery, can you come downstairs? There's somebody here to see you. And I knew nobody in Manila, so I wondered who wanted to see me at 4:30 in the morning. And it was the taxi driver. And he had gotten off shift, and he had brought my phone back to the hotel. And so I said to the taxi driver that morning, I said, why did you bring my phone back to me? And he said something to me, very important. He said, you know, we became friends on that taxi drive. We became friends. And all I did was share my faith with him in that car, in that taxi. And so I said, well, I'm going to go up my room and I'm going to get you a reward for bringing back my phone. And that man said, you don't give a reward to a friend. And he turned around and he walked out of that hotel, and I've never seen that man again. And so we have opportunity to share our faith no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. I would like to tell you, I have been serving. Sandy and I were accepted in November 1985 by TWR. So about half my life I've been serving in ministry. And when I joined TWR all those years ago, number one, I never imagined I'd be standing up here speaking to you this morning and sharing. If it wasn't for Peter Allen, I probably wouldn't be up here sharing, but he brought me, and I shared many, many years ago in the chapel. But my life has been so different than I ever imagined. When I went to the mission field, for those of you that do not know me, I was a diesel mechanic and an electrician. And I told Sandy when we were accepted by the mission that she could do the speaking and I would just operate a projector or something because I wasn't going to get up in front of anywhere and speak. But Sandy knew that God would work in my life, and I stand here today and I'm sharing with you. But when I began that journey, I think I had my head in the clouds, because when I started, I never imagined what my life would be like. I never imagined. I was a diesel mechanic, and I liked being a diesel mechanic. And so I was just going to go to Bonaire, and I was going to serve quietly. I was just going to do my job, and nobody was ever going to know my name. And so I was going to do that. But God had another plan for me, and we're not going to go through my plan, what God has done. But 30 years later, he has taken me on quite a journey. I have been to 85 countries around the world and seen and know that the gospel can speak into the heart of any man, any woman. And we can't forget that. Even as we come here this morning, as we think of 25,000 Muslims coming into this country and another 6,000 arriving now, we can be so fearful of those people coming into our country. But we have an opportunity if we will just take the chance and share about the Lord Jesus with these people, we will be surprised how many come to faith. And I want to tell you this morning, I work with a man in Edmonton. He is Vietnamese, and that he was a Vietnamese refugee. I don't know. I was a young boy, so that was a long time ago when the Vietnamese were coming out of Vietnam and they were coming to North America. And he told me, he said, Ray, he said, the vast majority of Vietnamese that came to America are evangelicals today. And I said, why? Why did that happen? And he said, because the vast majority of the refugees that came into North America were sponsored by the church. And he said something very, very, very important to me, and this has been said to me by a Mandarin lady. You know what he said to me? He said, they loved us into the kingdom. They loved us into the kingdom. And I believe, and this is controversial, we have the same opportunity with every one of these people that are coming from Syria into this country. I could tell you stories this morning of people who have come out of Syria, and you know what? Those people are afraid. And you know what? They're born into Muslim families, and they have, Islam has been their faith. But you know what has happened? Islam has let them down. And we have an opportunity to introduce the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And so we need not be fearful. Now, that's not what I want to talk to you about this morning. What I want to talk to you about this morning is some of the struggles that we've been through over the last 30 years. And the struggle probably has come to light, especially in the last year. In this last year, as you know, when I was here last year, I spoke about what was happening in Iran, and I will give you an update on that. But also in our family, Sandy was ill between February, and it's a miracle that Sandy is sitting here today with us. It is a miracle she's sitting here today. But during the course of all of this stuff that has gone on in the last year, one of the questions that has come into my mind, and it's come into my mind in the past, where is God? Where is God? And even though I have, I believe, a very strong faith, there have been times when I have said, where is God? I remember, and I don't know if Sandy remembers this, but we were sitting on our couch in our little apartment in Coldstream, Ontario, and Sandy was crying. And I have to admit this, she said, Ray, we need to pray. And I have to say, that morning, that day we were sitting there, I said, where is God? Where is God in all of this? Why? We 30 years ago, we were accepted by TWR and we served faithfully. Why would God put us through this? Why would God take Sandy to the lowest point she's ever been in her entire life? Why would he do that? And I questioned where God was. And I have to admit that during the last year, when all the trouble was going on with our ministry in the Persian world, there were numerous times, and not only me, but other people who are leaders in the ministry there said, where is God? And as I have looked at this and I have looked at Scripture, I never realized this. You study Scripture, but I never realized this, that I'm not the first person that's ever asked that question, where is God? And if you look, and I never realized this, I've been looking at the life of David. And David had all kinds of struggles. David many times asked, where is God? And I'll read a short psalm to you this morning. It's Psalm 13. And as I read this morning, I want you to look at the last portion of Psalm 13. I will point it out, but the last portion really is the answer. The first part, he's troubled, but in the last part, he gives the answer. It says here, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? He then says to God, he says, turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eye, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But this is what he says. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. And you know that God has rescued Sandy. Sandy, we don't know all the answers, but we do know that she spent 9 weeks in Kenora this summer. And she is going home a very, very different person. God has restored her. I remember the first time I really questioned this, and this goes back, we were in the country of Swaziland, and I had been in Swaziland for about a week. And a young man named Jeremiah came into my office that day, and he sat down in a chair, and he said to me, he said, and they call me Babe Ray, which means Father Ray. And later on, I come to learn if they called me Babe Ray, it was either going to cost me time or money every single time. They always had agenda. But this man came into my office and he said, my little son has a hole in his heart. And if he dies, it's your fault. That's a direct quote. That's exactly what he said to me. It's your fault. And I did not know anything about the Swazi culture in those days. I didn't know what to do, but I knew I had to do something. So I had a couple of associates who knew a Dr. Hind, who was a British Swazi doctor who lived in the country and had lived there his whole life. And I said, well, surely, just go over to Dr. Hind, and he'll fix us up. We'll find a way to resolve this, because here, that's a pretty simple operation. So they came back 15 minutes later, and they did not have a happy look on their face. They said, Dr. Hind told us to tell you that in Africa, people die. And if you can't live with that, he says, tell you to pack up your stuff and go back to America. That was his answer to me. This little boy is going to die. And so I was devastated, and I couldn't understand. Where is God in all of this? We have a God. We have a faithful. We have a loving God. Where is God in all of this? So I wasn't deterred. I said, well, we'll go up to Baban, the capital, and we'll speak to the chief surgeon there. Surely he'll help us. Well, Dr. Hind, he didn't have any bedside manner, so he was very gruff. But I went up and saw the surgeon in Baban, and he nicely told me the same thing. This was in the middle of the AIDS pandemic, and people were dying every single day. And so I was so discouraged, and I kept saying, where are you, God, in this? Why can't you? And about a week later, associate of mine who had gone to Vauban with me was up in Vauban in a restaurant, and that chief surgeon saw my friend Garrett, and Garrett, he said, "Garrett, come over here," and he said, "Tell these two men your story." And he told them the story, and the story was these two men were heart surgeons. These two men were heart surgeons, and right there in that restaurant in Vauban in Swaziland, those two heart surgeons said, "If you'll get that little boy to Johannesburg, we'll do the operation for free. You raise enough money to pay for the stay in the hospital, we'll look after everything else." But I had questioned where God was, and that little boy today is in his 20s, and he is alive because God was faithful. God was there, but we didn't know where God was. My second big experience in this where I questioned where God was in when we built a station in Benin. Benin is in West Africa, and I've spoken about it before, but Benin is the birthplace of voodoo. So the southern half of Benin, they worship voodoo. The northern half is Muslim, Islamic. And so we were given an opportunity, and it's a long story, which I won't again tell the story today, but we had looked for years for a place to build a station, and one day in 4 hours, we went from having no place to build a station to a president who I personally met with who endorsed us building a station in the country of Benin, because somebody had gone to his house every day for over 2 years and asked to meet with the president of the country. They would never let him in. Finally, after 2 years, his wife said, "This guy, this pastor is not going to go away. Let's let him in and let's have his peace." Again, make a long story short, President Karaku came to Christ and became one of the only ambassadors on the continent. If he had the opportunity to speak at an African Union meeting, the first thing he ever did was share the gospel with the people because it changed his life so much. And when we went to meet him, he asked us, he said, "I will let you build a station here, but you have to promise me just one thing." He said that my people in this country will be freed from voodoo. They'll be freed from Islam. He made us promise that we'd broadcast the gospel in his own country every single day to his people. And he kept his word, and we were able to build a station there. But as we were building that station there, and God provided in a wonderful way, he provided the resources, the financial resources we needed to build that station. He provided the missionary to go there and actually build it. We took a piece of land that there was nothing on, and we started from scratch. And God just provided, and it's a long story what he's done. But in the midst of that, we started seeing that we are paying a price. And on December 15th, 2005, a young boy named Andrew was killed in a biking accident. The man who was the chief engineer for the station in Benin, who was designing the whole thing, that was his son. In June of the next year, Stephen, the director, the international director for the continent, it was his vision to build this station in West Africa because he was from Ghana. He died suddenly, and we still don't know to this day either of a stroke or a massive heart attack. 6 weeks later, Andrew McDonald, who was the other person in leadership with Stephen and myself, died of cancer. In April of that same year, John Mark Ragsdale had a brain tumor. And in the midst of all of this, I said, "Where are you, God?" I said, "Where are you, God? Here we are. We are doing everything. We're building the station in Benin. And you're taking these people away from us quickly." Every family that was involved during that same period of time, Sandy's dad died of cancer. And the list goes on and on. I questioned, where was God? Where was God? And I actually, at that point in time, I went to my pastor and said, "Why are we going through this?" I felt like I was Job. Everything that we had was being stripped away from us. And when you serve on a mission field, these were not just workers that we work with. These people were like our family. They were our family. And when they died, not only did we have to, they died, I had to arrange the funerals. I had to do everything because I was Babe Ray. And so I was the father and had to lead that. And so I went through a deep, deep valley. I have to be honest with you. I went through a deep valley and I questioned where God was. But today, that station broadcasts to over 200 million Muslims. And I'm going to risk telling a story twice. I probably have told this here before, but I love telling this story and it's worth telling again. You know, we very often think about who we're going to witness to. Well, I can tell you today that there are two imams, two men that are the head of their mosque, who secretly went into their mosque every single night, because one night by chance, and it's not by chance, they heard a message on our transmitter. And both of them told the same story, that the very next night, you know, they were mad at us for having our broadcasts. The very next night, they found themselves listening again and again and again. And eventually, both of them came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and God. So God did that. So even in all of this, I question where God was. In the end, God was faithful. During this last year, the count, now I shared last year about Persians who had been either questioned or put in prison for their faith. And this has been a difficult year. It has been probably in ministry one of the most difficult years that I've had in my whole career, because we've had to make hard decisions. At times, because so many people were being persecuted, we have considered even shutting down the ministry. But it is amazing, the Persian people, the people living in Iran, every time we ask them that question, their answer is always the same. It's us here in Iran who decide what risks we take. You can't stop doing what you're doing. And I want to tell you something that's very, very encouraging. I will share the story of two of the people later, but I want to tell you this today, that about 4 months ago, probably our best-known couple inside the country of Iran, they were taken in for questioning for the sixth time. And when this time they actually flew people to interrogate them from the capital city of Tehran. They big deal, flew a helicopter in and everything. But during their time of questioning, something came out. And it gave us the answer why we have been going through all of this in the last year. And what they shared, the people interrogating, and I do not know why they told us this, probably so that message could get out to me and I would be encouraged. But what the message was, they said, 5 years ago, in this little community, there were 25 believers. Today, we know of 5,000 believers in this community. And that is why you're being persecuted. They went on to say that they spend millions and millions and millions of dollars in Asia and Africa, and they're not being successful. And the biggest thing they wanted to know from our people is, what are you doing to be so successful here in Iran? They wanted to know what they were doing to be successful. And so we question where God is, but God is in Iran. God is in Syria. I'm telling you, we are the Middle East. God is in Lebanon and Palestine and Egypt and Algeria and Morocco and Tunisia. He is there. It says in Scripture, He is everywhere. He is not just here in North America. He is everywhere. And God is alive. Now, I do want to share with you about what has happened in Iran. Two people. First, I will share. I read you I told you about Star last year. Star was a woman who they put in the 3-foot by 3-foot cell. So she said she never wrote us for a year. So we have heard from Star. It says about After about 1 year, news has come from Star. She wrote that her family has gone through many changes because the younger brother is a drug addict. Here's some more of what she wrote. I write this with fear and trembling. I do not know if you have all forgotten me, but I hope you have remembered me. We are members of the same family. We are all members of the family of God. You have been like a shepherd and a father to me, so I believe you are praying for me. It was very hard for me to write what I have been through with pain and emotional pressure committed by inhumane people. Only because of God am I alive. I am afraid to write because everything I do is controlled and I do not trust anybody. I just pray that you will receive this to know I am still alive and ask you to pray for me. Pray that my circumstances will be changed as soon as possible. These people persecute me, so I must suffer. Almost every day I cry to God and ask him why he has not answered my prayers. To be honest, for a few months I did not even talk with God because I felt God had forgotten me. Now I know God's heart is much greater than I imagined. I know he loves me with all his heart. He confirmed his love. In one way, I'm thanking him that he has allowed me to go through this, all because to prove to myself that the persecution has strengthened my faith and helped me to be faithful to God. I know he loves me. He told me that the wounds I have received physically and emotionally are signs that I'm his servant and I belong to him. Knowing that God has confirmed that I belong to him and I am his servant is enough encouragement for me, for he has showed me that I am sealed by him and for him. These people purposely want me to suffer, so I will deny my faith, but until now I have stood firm. I'm very lonely, except for a couple of my sisters. I have no one to talk to. All around me is sorrow and pain. Please pray for these days of testing will finish, and I will keep my faith to the end. When Star was incarcerated, they charged her with 5 offenses. And over the course of the last year, 3 of those offenses were dropped. I can tell you today that Star is actually in prison. When they originally questioned her they said they would put her in prison and never release her. And for us, this is difficult to understand, but Star is praising the Lord. When she was actually sentenced, she got 6 months in jail. And she has served about 1 month of that time right now. God is with Star. Our second couple I want to share with you today, this is a couple that was questioned. You can also pray for them. They are serving 18 months in jail. Now, their story is so different. In Iran, if you are charged with an offense and they want you to leave the country, they will give you your passport. And then you have 6 days to get out of the country. This couple that I'm going to tell you about now had the option to leave the country. They were charged, they had the option to leave the country, and they have chosen to stay in the country to serve their time so that they can come back and serve the Lord Jesus Christ in their country again. They are willing, this couple is an amazing couple. They are willing to die for Christ. They say, we will die. They could have left the country, but they are remaining in the country. I want to read you one more story from Iran. This is how God, in impossible situations, and we ask where God is, and why I say God is everywhere, I will read you this story. It comes from a prison. God works in mysterious ways. Sam became a follower of Jesus and shared his faith with others. Both his family and authorities pressured him to recant and return to Islam and deny his faith in Jesus. When they failed, Sam was arrested and imprisoned. He was devastated and spiritually very weak. Why God had not protected him from persecution. In the cell, Sam shared his story with other prisoners that had been imprisoned because he had become a Christian. His cellmates say that they would introduce him to a man in the prison who had received the death sentence because he had murdered his wife. George had been a terrible man, but had been dramatically changed in the last few months. He no longer complained. He no longer cursed others. He no longer took drugs to go to sleep, as did most of the other men who were awaiting the death sentence. George was happy and even the source of comfort to other prisoners. When there was opportunity, Sam was taken to George. George was happy to meet another Christian and shared with Sam how he had become a Christian. George had been taken to prayers to the mosque inside the prison. A radio was left behind in the corner, and George had the opportunity to play with it. By accident, he came across a Christian radio program. It was no accident. God used a message to touch his heart. After this experience, George came to the mosque every night. Not to pray, but to listen to the radio program. He became a believer, and God transformed his life. God was able to comfort and encourage Sam and pray with him. George is still condemned to die, but he is looking forward to eternity in heaven because God has forgiven him. And miraculously, Sam was released from prison after 3 months, and he left the country. God is at work everywhere. And again, I want to share another story, and it comes from these, and I've showed you these players before, so we're not going to talk about these players, but these players have had a huge impact in Africa. And when we started distributing these players in West Africa, our intention was to give them to Christians, not to give them to non-Christians. But it seemed like every time we do a distribution, somehow they get into the wrong people's hands. And so in central Mali, they were distributed. And in this town up in central Mali, they were the mayor of the town and the imam, the cleric, the head cleric of the town, got one of these players. And so they listened to them for about 6 months, and eventually they got in touch with there was a small little house church in the community. And so they got in touch with the man who was leading that house church, and they said, "We want to meet with you." And they thought, that man thought, "Oh, I'm in big trouble. I'm in big trouble now." When they met with him, they sat down, they started talking, and you know what they said to him? They said, "This is the first time in our life we've heard the word of God off this little player." The word of God. They've had the Quran since they were 12 years old, but they have realized that this is the first time they've heard the word of God. And as we've handed out these players in West Africa, time and time and time again, we hear that message. This is the first time. This is from people who are practicing Islam. This is the first time we've heard the word of God. I can tell you today, in that community in central Mali, they're building a church. And the reason they wanted to meet with the house church leader in that community was to tell him they needed to build a church in that community. We can reach into the heart of any man. We have a very similar story from Mauritania. Mauritania is very much like Iran. It's the Islamic Republic of Mauritania. We don't know how many Christians are in that country, but probably about 700. And we put 400 players into that country. And the men there as well, when they did the distribution, went to prison. And their story is amazing because when they got out of prison, they went for a short period of time. The first thing they did when they got out was send us an email and say, "We need more players." They said, "We will go to prison anytime if you will give us the word of God. So we'll go to prison anytime for you if you'll give us the word of God." And in Mauritania, there has been, again, a Muslim cleric, a leader of a mosque, who got one of these players, listened to it, and we will all meet him when we get to heaven, because him and his wife have both come to faith. I see my time. Whenever I come here, my time goes very, very quickly. They said 12:10. I'm about a quarter of a way through my presentation. So we will not go over everything, but I want to just go to a couple other places in the world. We have, TWR Canada has been working in Cuba since I came back to Canada. And it's an amazing story. The man that leads our ministry there, back in 1962, and I don't know how many of you know this, but in Cuba in 1962 and 1963, if you were a pastor in the country, they put you in a detainment camp. And he spent almost 2 years in a detainment camp. And when he was in that detainment camp, he would tune in to Transworld Radio. And he said that this is way back in the 60s. He said his dream was that someday that he could serve that ministry that gave him spiritual encouragement while he was sitting in that prison. Well, Alberto was offered to leave his country 12 different times. He could have left and gone to America, but he chose to stay. And Alberto says today, you know, and again, he at times he questioned where God was, but he says, I know why I stayed in Cuba today, because today TWR is working with people like the Gideons, and because of Alberto's faithfulness and his ability to cover the whole country, in the next 2 to 3 years, we will be able to put scripture in every person's hand in the country of Cuba. And let me encourage you. Cuba has been allowing scripture to come into the country, but they've held scripture in a warehouse for many, many years. They are releasing those scriptures today in the country of Cuba. Cuba is opening up to the gospel, and we need to be encouraged. So, God is so good. I want to come back to Canada just to end my presentation today. We very often, we think about Quebec. Quebec has approximately 38,000 evangelicals, 8 million people, less than a half of 1%. But something amazing is happening in Quebec. We have a television program there, and over 300,000 people listen to that television program every single week. So it's not just the people in the church. The people there are open to the gospel. We, along with a number, 8 other organizations, have applied to have a Christian radio station in Quebec City. You can pray with us. It looks, the CRTC, believe it or not, approached us. We didn't approach them. If that works, we have also applied to have 200 links to that thing across the... Quebec may have the first Christian network of radio stations in Canada. And we will be able to share the gospel in that province. So pray with us as we do that. I have so much more I could share this morning, but I want to come back to scripture just to end my presentation this morning. You know, as I have worked through many of these things, I think that many of us probably have questioned at some time, where are you, God? And I think it's just a human reaction that we have. But it is when our faith becomes real, because we can question where God is, but we have to have faith that he is walking with us. And as we look at a very common portion of scripture, which is the Great Commission, I want to read to you the last statement that they make in Matthew 28. And this is what I rest on every single day. And that says, in the last portion of that scripture, it says in Matthew 28, verse 20, it says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I have given you. And then listen to this. And be sure of this. I am with you always, to the very end of the age. God has promised us today that even when we have those questions, where is God, that he is walking that journey with us. And he has made that promise. He made that promise to Joshua in Joshua 1, that he would never leave him or forsake him. And Christ has made that same promise to each one of us here. and to this world that he will never leave us or forsake us. So thank you once again for allowing me to share. And I thought I had lots of time this morning, but I ran out of time yet again. Thank you.